John chapter 6, there are parallel passages of this story in Matthew chapter 14 and also in Mark chapter 6. It's a familiar story, and on Sunday mornings I've been preaching through the Gospel of John, if you've forgotten because of all that we've been through this week. We left off in John chapter 6 in verse 15 when they were trying to make Jesus a king. And I preached on seeking Christ for the wrong reasons. And so we'll pick it up again in verse 15 and we'll read down to verse 21. I'd like to invite you to stand with me if you're able to stand as we begin reading in John chapter 6 and verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down under the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. But he saith unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you you did not leave us here to just meander around wondering where truth is. You've given us a Bible and knowing that thy word is truth. And Lord, we're grateful for the King James Bible that you've preserved, we believe, for English-speaking people. And I pray this morning as I preach your word that you'd please fill me anew and afresh with thy spirit. Please give us ears to hear. Help us, Lord, to make decisions that are pleasing to thee. And we do pray that if there's someone here today that does not know Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them.
Amen.
But for the believer, that you'd help us to learn this lesson that Christ is teaching here to his disciples. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Here in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ is about 2.5 years into his earthly ministry. His ministry began at the age of about 30 years old, came out of obscurity, was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. He went out in the wilderness and was tempted of the devil. He came back and called his disciples, eventually calling 12 of them. He has already, by John chapter 6, traveled from his home in Nazareth to Jerusalem, back through Samaria, even visited Cana at that wedding feast. And he has now centered his ministry in the city of Capernaum. Capernaum, if you'd look on a map, you don't have to at this time, is in the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, in the region in the north known at that time as Galilee. He was there ministering to the towns and the cities thereabouts. He has performed many miracles by John chapter 6 and verse 15. He has preached many messages, and he has provoked many people, like the unregenerate religious clergy of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees there in Jerusalem. But may we never forget the primary reason that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to earth. He came to this earth to go to the cross of Calvary and to die for the sins of mankind. That's why he came.
Amen.
Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Why, may I ask? "For the suffering of death," the Bible says, "crowned with glory and honor, and that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Isaiah chapter 53 told us the reason that this Messiah would come. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." It's crystal clear from the Bible why he came. He came to die so that you and I could have eternal life if we simply believe on him. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ also spent much of his time preparing his disciples to carry on his work after his earthly departure. And he spent those years with them doing this very thing, teaching them what I would refer to as life lessons. And this is exactly what Christ is doing in our text. He is giving his disciples, through this familiar event, through this familiar story, a very, very important lesson that you and I need to understand. And may I say, need to learn. You say, what is the lesson on? It's a simple lesson, simple to talk about, preach about, teach about, but not so simple to do. It is a lesson on faith. Faith. I'd like for us to notice verses 19 and 20 of our text. There are two phrases I'd like to note. I'll read the verses. The Bible says, so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. Notice, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, notice, it is I, mark these words, be not afraid.
Amen.
This morning I'd like to preach on this subject, and this is the title of the message, be not afraid. Now, I'm a grown man, I think. My wife might say something different. I'm just kidding. But I don't like to say I fear things. I'm a pastor. I should have my act together. Amen. No fears. No fearless pastor more. You got the wrong guy. Because we all fear things. We all do. You know, there are many things that people today in general are afraid of. I was reading an article put out by a news agency, a popular news agency that was written in May of 2015. It listed the top 10 things that people are afraid of. One of them was heights. Amen? I used to not be afraid of heights. I don't know what happened to me. I remember distinctly when it was. It was one of those Christmas seasons that I decided to go and hang those lights on that second story top of my house. And I remember putting the ladder up. I remember draping the lights over my shoulder. And I remember going up. It was quite a windy day, by the way. And about halfway up, something happened. I didn't want to go up anymore. I did not want to do it. All of a sudden, I didn't like heights when they were replacing my roof several years ago. The man said, hey, could you come up this ladder? I want to show you something. I said, I'll take your word for it. I did. He wanted me to go up to the second story on a roof like that. I said, no. Fear of heights. Some people fear enclosed spaces, claustrophobia. You know, you get tight, you get all nervous. How many are like that? Oh, none of you. No one has fears this morning. Some fear open spaces. Never heard of that, but that's what they say. Some fear flying. Some fear the dark. You fear the dark? I remember one time, well, this happens quite often. I like to hunt in the fall season. And I've made it a rule now that I am out of the woods before it gets dark. Because when you're in the middle of the woods, in the midst of dozens of acres, the one place I go to has actually 2,000 acres, and you get spun around and it's dark, and all you got is this little dinky flashlight that at times the battery dies. My wife knows about that. It's a weird feeling. You get spun around, you don't know where you are, and it's dark. Some people fear the dark. Some people fear seeing blood. They're fine, but the moment they see that red, boom, they faint. Anybody know anyone like that? I know you're looking at people right now. Everybody's pointing and looking. Some, it's needles. The needle comes out at the doctor's office. That's it. See you later. I'll be back when it's over. Some fear violent weather. Some fear, this was an interesting one, the number two fear today is social phobia. People fear interacting with other people. what they might think. They get scared. Perhaps these will hit a little bit more home. Some people fear the future. They fear tomorrow what's going to happen. Some fear getting a disease. They're germaphobe. They don't want to touch anything. Give me that hand sanitizer. Make it a body sanitizer. In fact, the handshake time, they can't wait to get out and wash their hands. Do you know what the number one fear of people is? Death. Death. And you know, that is verified in the Bible, because Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15 says about Christ coming to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If you're here today and you're safe, you don't have to fear death. If you know that your sins are forgiven and you have a home in heaven, praise God for that, you don't have to fear death. Doesn't mean we're real excited about the process. But we know where we're going to end up. Amen.
Amen.
Do you know Christians have fears as well?
Right.
Some Christians fear this. They fear obedience. They fear, if I obey God, if I do what he says, if I take that next step, what will happen? What will happen if I start tithing? What will happen if I become faithful to church? What will happen if I begin to witness to people? And they fear obedience. Some fear what others think. They're afraid of what people are thinking about them all the time. And again, although fears are a common human emotion, they often act as a protection reaction when a fear paralyzes us, when a fear causes us to overreact or respond in a way that is not pleasing to God. May I say, that's an unhealthy fear. Do you know 63 times in the Bible we read the phrase, fear not? God doesn't want us to fear. 26 times in the Bible we read the phrase, and we see it here in our text, in verse, where am I at here? In verse 20, be not afraid. But what is the answer to fear? In other words, if I have them, what's the answer? How can I get over these fears? For the Christian, the answer to any fear that we face is this: faith in God.
Amen.
You say, that sounds simple. It sounds simple. It's not always simple, is it? As I said, I can preach it, I can teach it, I can just say it. Have faith in God. Boy, when troubles come, it's not that easy, is it? Isaiah 35:4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come. Isaiah 41:13, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. That's a wonderful verse, isn't it?
Amen.
So let's go ahead and look at this story in the Bible and see this important lesson on faith that Christ is trying to teach his disciples and teach me and you for that matter. Notice first of all, number one, the crossing. There's a crossing. Look at verse 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. The Lord Jesus had just finished feeding the 5,000. The multitudes wanted to make him king, an earthly king, and remember, he wanted no part of that. And so what did he do? He departed from that multitude of people. He departed from his disciples, and the Bible says that he went up into a mountain to pray, and he commanded his disciples to get into a ship and to cross over the Sea of Galilee while he was up in the mountain praying. There's a crossing. Now, I want us to consider four things about this crossing. Number one, it was a short crossing. You know what surprised my wife and myself, and she actually was the one that brought it to my attention, was the smallness of the Sea of Galilee. You think the Sea of Galilee, you think, man, it's a huge sea. It must be monstrous, certainly bigger than Lake Michigan and things like that. But it was actually quite the opposite. It was rather small. Not only that, but the disciples' trip was rather short. We're told as we read the gospel records of Matthew and Mark and John, and we're told of the cities of Bethsaida and Capernaum going over to Gennesaret, and they're not that far one from another. You see, they were not crossing the entire Sea of Galilee, although they're going to end up in the middle of it because of the storm, and we'll get to that in a few moments. They were merely traveling over the northern tip of the sea. So their crossing was brief. Their crossing was momentary. It was a short crossing. But it was also a sketchy crossing. You say, what do you mean by that? It was unclear. They didn't know a whole lot about the crossing. Christ didn't sit them down and say, here's what I want you to do, here's how I want you to do it, and here is what's going to happen when you get in that boat and go across the sea. He didn't tell them any of that. It was unclear to them. They knew where the journey would begin, and they knew where the journey would end, but the exact length of the journey and the exact details of what was going to take place on the journey were not known at all. They had no idea. They had no idea what was going to happen on that boat, or should I say ship. So it was a short crossing, it was a sketchy crossing, but thirdly, it was a sure crossing. You say, what do you mean by that? You know, Christ had promised them that he would meet them on the other side. We read it as we look at the other accounts in the Bible. For example, in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22, the Bible says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, watch this, and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So what he said was this, hey, you get in this ship, you go, I'll see you on the other side. And if Jesus Christ said he was going to see them on the other side, then guess what? They were going to see him on the other side. Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. So the Bible makes it very, very clear that Christ would bring them safe and sound to the other side.
Right.
It was a sure crossing.
Amen.
But then there's a fourth thing, and that is this. It was also a symbolic crossing. Do you know what we're seeing here a picture of as we think of this crossing? We are seeing a picture of the Christian life. This journey, this crossing that the disciples are taking here illustrates for you and for me the journey that every believer is on, and that journey is the journey of life. We're all on this journey, aren't we?
Amen.
This thing called life. Do you know quite often in the Bible and outside of the Bible, the sea is used to illustrate life. For example, Psalm 77 and verse 19. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. So quite often the Bible compares the life of a believer to the sea, a journey on the sea.
Right.
We see that as well in songs that are sung. Dr. Beale sang a song during Jubilee, The Old Ship of Zion. Or ship ahoy. You know, whenever he sings, I have to fight my covetousness. Because I say, Lord, couldn't I just sing a little bit like that? Man, what a blessing, what a voice.
Amen.
Do you know one of the songs he sung, the one I just mentioned, was written in 1889 by Mary J. Cartwright. And it likens life, the life, the journey that you and I are on, to a journey on the sea. It reads, I was drifting away on life's pitiless sea, and the angry waves threatened my ruin to be. Notice I didn't sing that for you. What I'm saying is this. What we find in our text is a picture of God's people crossing this sea of life, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now ascended back into heaven, who is at the right hand of the Father, and is up there praying for me and you as we go through this journey.
Praise the Lord.
What a picture.
Amen.
And we have to remember that this journey that you and I are on is a short crossing. Life is short. It's very short.
Right.
Bible says in James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is very short. If you're like me, I think in my mind, I'm a lot younger than I am. How many know what I'm talking about? I was talking to a guy yesterday. We're out soul winning, and I was trying to witness to him. We had a lengthy conversation. The van was waiting for me. But I looked at him. He seemed like an elderly man. And he said to me, well, you're about my age. Now, in my mind, I'm younger. In my mind, I have hair. In my mind, I'm good to go. I'm healthy. But you know what? He was only a couple of years older than me. And I thought, you know what? I'm a lot older than I want to believe I am. Life is short. We look in the mirror and I see my father. I say, how'd you get here? It's brief. It's also sketchy, is it not? If you and I would plan our own journey of life, we would have all written a different story, at least in some fashion, to some degree. We would have said, this would happen, and this would happen, and this would happen, and here I'm going to land, and life is over, and I go to heaven. There's my life story. But it doesn't happen the way we think. It never does. The journey that we're on, this boat we're on, this sea crossing that you and I are on, is unclear. We don't know, Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I don't know what tomorrow brings. But I do know this, it's a sure crossing.
Right.
For the believer, for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we know where this journey ends. It's going to end in the arms of our Savior in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Again, for the believer, this journey across this sea is going to end in the presence of Him.
Amen.
The one who died for us.
Praise the Lord.
We see the crossing. But then secondly, we see the crises. Plural. The crises. Here they are. Jesus goes up in the mountain to pray, and He sends them down. They get on this ship, and they begin to go. They're headed for their destination, and they face several crises on this journey. What do they face? Well, I see it was a dark hour. Look, if you will, at verse 17 in the middle, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea. So notice, first of all, this crisis was a dark hour. Do you know that the world that you and I live in is a very, very dark world? And I'm speaking spiritually, and may I say, it's getting darker all the time.
Right.
It's a world that as a whole rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a whole rejects the Word of God, and is at enmity with God Himself. They say, we will not have this man rule over us. That's the world we live in. We read in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And again, it's getting darker and darker all the time. The kings of the earth have set themselves against the Christ of the Bible.
Right.
But we also see, not only was it a dark hour, was a dangerous hour. Let me go back to that dark thing, because I don't like that. I told you already. Darkness. I remember one time a few years ago, Brother Burton took me out fishing. And I like fishing. I hope, you know, I hope this doesn't discourage him from asking me to go out again sometime. But we got on that boat, and he started driving and driving that boat and driving that boat. And we got way out there. And I thought, why are we going so far? I did. I thought, what about all the fish in between? There's got to be something there. I get kind of weird when you get way out. How many are like, you know? But can you imagine if it got dark on top of that? I would have panicked. This is where they were. This is where the disciples were. It was a dark hour. But again, as I said, it was also a dangerous hour. A storm developed. May I remind us of this? These disciples were in the will of God. Amen. And that's important to understand, because often when something bad happens, we wonder, is God chastening me? Did I do something wrong? Is there sin in my life that I need to deal with? But here that was not the case. They were in the perfect revealed will of God, and still there's a storm.
Right.
You say, storm in the will of God? Yes. And not just any storm. Read the accounts in the other gospel records. The Bible says that there was a great wind that was blowing upon them. The sea waves were rising. Can you see the boat going up and down, tossed and turning in the waves? So much so that it blew their ship into the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Totally off course. It was a dangerous time. And these fishermen were shaken to their very core. You know, when I'm on the mountaintop, I like to say, I can take any storm. I can be strong through any trial. I'm on that mountain, someone comes to me, and I have faith in God. But wait till that storm comes. Wait till that trial comes. Wait till that unexpected thing comes. Perhaps it could be a physical storm. When I was younger, like many young people, I thought I was invincible. I could do anything. That's right. I can play sports. I can do this. I can do that. I tell my body what to do. It does it. Now my body's speaking to me. It's telling me what to do and what not to do. Physical storms, unexpected things, sickness and disease, calls from the doctor's office, test it, come back, and you wonder, why, Lord, why? I'm in your perfect will. Sometimes it's financial storms. Sometimes it's family trouble, marital problems. Sometimes it's storms of the flesh. But you and I, as strong as we may think we are, can all be shaken to the very core. We can. So it was a dark hour. It was a dangerous hour. It was also a draining hour. You know, if you were to go to Mark chapter 6, as Jesus Christ is up in that mountain praying, the Bible says that the disciples, watch this, were toiling and rowing. And the Bible says that Jesus did not come to them until the fourth watch. That would be sometime between 3 a.m. and 9 a.m. I'm sorry, 6 a.m. That means for potentially 9 hours, these men were getting blown around. They were trying to row. They were toiling and rowing and battling the storm hour after hour after hour, doing everything they possibly could to get that ship to shore. And it wasn't budging. They were tired. You know, have you ever been in a place where a trial comes? And you're pretty good at the beginning. But then that trial keeps going and going and going. And wearing at you and draining you, and you're doing everything in your strength to try to keep your ship going in the right direction, but your strength is gone and you are completely drained. You feel beaten up. I can't imagine them rowing for 9 hours. I mean, I can't even take a book and hold it up like this for more than about 3 minutes without my arm getting tired. We all do that. Can you see them rowing for 9 hours through this storm and through this difficulty? They were being drained. Their faith was being tested.
Amen.
Which brings me to the fourth thing. It was not only a dark hour, a dangerous hour, a draining hour. It was a doubtful hour. Notice we read in verse 17, and Jesus was not come to them. Jesus was not come to them. Now, as you remember, this was not the first storm that the disciples faced. They had already faced a storm back in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, cross-reference in Matthew chapter 8. But there's a big difference between this storm and that storm. And this is what Christ is trying to teach. Christ was not with them here. In the first storm, he had gone down to the bottom of the ship and he had fallen asleep. And the storm raged and they were being tossed to and fro. And they finally said, hey, let's go down and see what Christ is doing. And they went down and said, Christ, carest not that we perish? And he got up and he rebuked the storm.
Amen.
It went away.
Amen.
This time he wasn't there. It's gone. Not physically there. They felt all alone. They felt like, what are we going to do? He's not here. We're out here. He's up in the mountain. Here we are doing exactly what he told us to do. We're in a storm, and it looks like he's neglecting us. It seems like he's forgotten us. And Christ's absence, physical absence, produces doubt. And doubt produces fear. Now, if that is not an illustration of humanity, I don't know what is. Because it works the same with all of us. When the storms of life come and our situation doesn't seem like it's changing and our prayers don't seem like they're being answered, and it's as if Christ is unaware of what we're going through. It's as if he has forgotten about us, as if he's not seeing what we're going through. What happens to us? We begin to doubt. We begin to fear. We begin to question his love for us, and we falter in our faith.
Right.
You know, perhaps the Lord in those times is trying to teach us the same thing he's trying to teach these disciples. He's trying to give them a faith lesson about himself. And we must trust him. We may not see him. He may not be standing here physically, but he's trying to teach them that they must trust him whether they see him or not. He is there with them.
Right.
Which leads me to my third and last point. Not only the crossing and the crisis, the Christ. Look at verse 19. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, notice they see Jesus walking on the sea. Can you see it as they're rowing? All of a sudden, someone catches out of the corner of their eye. There's somebody out there, and they look in and they see, wondering who it is. And through the screams of the wind and over the raging waters of the sea, here comes the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He comes to them. Walking on the water.
Amen.
You say, why do you do it that way? You know, he could have done it anyway.
Right.
He could have just in a moment appeared on the ship. He could have come out of the clouds and landed straight down on the top of their boat. But instead, he comes walking on the water. Why is, I think it's symbolic, because he's trying to show them, he's trying to prove to them that everything that troubled them, that everything that was disturbing to them, everything that was causing fear in them was under his feet and in his control, and nothing could happen that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't allow.
Right.
Nothing. Right. And he says those wonderful words. Zai, be not afraid.
Amen.
And the Bible says that they received him into the ship. I know the cross references talk about Peter being called out on the water. This is the same incident where he sank after taking his eyes off the Lord. But the emphasis here in the book of John, I believe, is on faith. They received him into the boat. And immediately, the storm was calm.
Amen.
My point is this. Christ knew exactly what they were going through. Christ was never unaware of their situation. He had never, ever abandoned them. He never left them or forsook them. And understand, it was his presence that brought peace to their storm.
Amen.
And I said all of that to say this: what will bring peace into your life and mine is not the absence of storms, but the presence of Christ.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
That's the lesson.
Right.
You see, you and I have the idea, well, if my problems would just go away, if my body would just feel better, if I would just have a smooth sailing life with no problems, and this person wouldn't bother me, and that person wouldn't bother me, and this situation would be changed, and this situation would be changed, I'd be a great Christian. But it doesn't work that way. It is not the absence of the storms that's going to make a difference. It's the presence of Christ through those storms. So whatever you're going through today, or you're going to go through in the future, understand God knows He's allowed it. And the presence of Him in your life is what's going to keep you a strong Christian and get you through it.
Amen.
Because on the other side of the sea, there's a Savior, when it's all said and done, waiting.
Amen.
With outstretched arms.
Amen.
To welcome you and me that know Him as Savior.
Praise the Lord.
Into His kingdom.
Right.
So I ask you today, what are you afraid of? What is it? What is that thing that's causing you to fear? Do you fear people? Do you fear the situation? Do you fear the future? Do you fear obedience? Well, what is it that you fear? Can I say this morning to take your eyes off the fear and place your eyes on Jesus Christ?
Amen.
And you'll find that no matter what storm you're going through, whether it's a financial storm, a family storm, a physical storm,
right,
that you can get through it strong and bringing glory to God if you keep your eyes on Him. You can have the peace of God through any storm, through any difficulty, through anything that comes into your life, knowing that Christ is there. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to finish right here. Hebrews chapter 12. Notice verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, I want to stop and say something, but I'm going to move forward here. Well, let me just say this. There are others that have been on this journey before us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here's another metaphor for the Christian life. Yes, there's a metaphor of a race, but there's also the metaphor of the sea as well.
Amen.
And as you and I take this journey of life across that sea or run that race that he wants us to run, notice the key in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus.
Amen.
The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it, to Christ being up in the mountain?
Amen.
So let me ask you, feel like your boat's sinking? You feel like you just can't go on? Do you feel like you can't bear whatever it is you're going through? The answer's simple. Looking unto Jesus. Trust him. You say, well, how do I know? How do I know? I trust him. I'm just upset about it. Then you're not trusting him. You see, when we are truly looking unto Jesus, there'll be a peace. That storm will be calmed in our heart. Oh, the trouble will still be there. But the presence of Jesus Christ will overcome any fear we have about the future, about what's going to happen, about what's going on in our life.
Amen.
If we keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen.